There we go. All right, good morning, you guys. Good to see y'all here. We're going to backtrack a little bit as we go through the Bible. And today we're going to cover the book of Job. Chronologically speaking, seems like Job falls somewhere between Genesis and Deuteronomy. And I realize we started Joshua last week, but we'll pick back up with Joshua next week. But so Job, somewhere between Genesis, Deuteronomy, and it is, as far as we can tell, one of the oldest books known to man. And it's not necessarily one of the oldest writings, but as far as a storyline, this is, if nothing else, Job is incredible. One of the most incredible pieces of literature that exists in humanity. And so we're going to try to cover the whole thing, just overview of it. But a lot, the wisdom in this book, the amount of understanding of God and how he works with people, and even the very profound questions that come up are just, they're, honestly, I read Job and consider, you know, how we kind of feel like we're kind of the pinnacle of intellect and things like that, but these guys, they knew some stuff. So let's pray, and we're going to go through the book of Job this morning. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. And I pray that you would help us, you'd guide us, you'd give us the understanding of what you said and why you said it, and that you would encourage us in our Christianity and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, that you'd give us light where we need the light shine, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few things about the book of Job off the bat here. And you guys can turn to Job if you want to, because we'll be looking at a few verses here and there. Job introduces or explains essentially Satan's philosophy of humanity, which is man can be pressured, or in Job's case, pressured, or he can be pleasured into cursing God. Job's case, it's pressure. And so this is the theme throughout the book. One of the themes is, or the temptation is, for Job to curse God. That you'll see that over and over in chapters 1 and 2. This is the thing. And this is the thing that Job is concerned with even before the temptation comes. Job is in chapter 1. You'll see him in verses like 5, 6, 7, 8. He's trying to make some sacrifices for his children. He's trying to be sort of a priest or mediation between God and his children. And he wants God to look favorably on his children. And so he says, if maybe they've cursed God, just maybe they've cursed God, Lord, look on what I'm doing and don't count it against them. And so that's his concern right off the bat. Right after you're introduced to that, like right in the first chapter, then there's an exchange between the devil and God, and how that works, however that works. But this accusing spirit and the supreme creator of all things, and this accusing spirit essentially says that Job only follows you, and he only listens to you because everything in his life is good. He's rich. He doesn't need anything. Everything's good in his life. And so the Lord says, well, okay, if that's your belief, if that's your philosophy, and actually the Lord is the one that brings up Job, but if that's your philosophy about him, well, then you can take away this thing or this thing, but don't take away his life. And just see if your philosophy about Job is correct. If he only loves me because of what he has. And so he starts testing that philosophy of man. This is what the tempter does. He's not really trying to strengthen people. It's just like Jesus says, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So he works his way into Job's life, and now he starts stealing things from Job's life in the way of killing his children, which is incredible. I still don't understand all that. There's some really tough questions that are associated with that. But his family dies. His children die. His businesses, his cattle, all of his business essentially dries up. It's destroyed either in fire or destroyed in tornadoes. I mean, it's just this mass catastrophe after catastrophe in Job's life. And the devil is just essentially stealing things out of his life, and on the basis of, well, Job only loves you because of what he has. And so the Lord gave the devil an opportunity to prove that in Job's life. And so by the end of chapter 2, it's been said multiple times, Job has been encouraged to curse God by his wife. He's been told to curse God. He's said specifically, all of this happened, but I will not curse God. And so this is the thing that is the temptation. Now, the theme of Job, the big overall theme of Job, is God righteous in what he does? Can he just do things like this and still be a good God? Can he allow these horrible things in people's lives and still be a good God? And you'll find, really, that the question that Job is dealing with in this whole story is something that people still talk about today. This is sort of the same accusation against God now. If God's good, why evil? And if God's all powerful, why evil? Why do children die? Why are these things happening that are so horrible in this world? And I will say, the Bible is so unique in this because it has an answer to these things. It has answers to these things. But this is the thing that Job's wrestling with, and all through the book, Job's wrestling with. So after these terrible events, you get at chapters 1 and 2 that sort of set the stage, and the rest of Job's book consists of really three rounds of Job just being hammered by his friends about him being wicked. And it gets increasingly worse. At the beginning, they're just sort of, well, Job, you know, surely God doesn't just do this to good people. I mean, this is, something's gone wrong in your life. And that's sort of how it starts out. But by the time you get to the end of these accusations, they're saying, Job, you are so wicked. You did this to yourself. You've done this to yourself. And so the accusations just grow and grow. But there's never a specific thing that they say. They can't say, you know, you guys okay? All right. There's never a specific accusation that can be brought. You know, in a court of law, there has to be a charge. There's not really a charge against Job. It's just this general, you're a bad guy because your terrible things have happened in your life. And so for almost 30 chapters, really, There's just this cycle of accusation and Job defending himself, and accusation and Job defending himself and really defending God. He's not really trying to indict God in any of this. And one of the neatest things about all of the way these conversations are laid out in Job is every time Job answers or brings out something to his accusers, what he's bringing up is something that Jesus Christ is going to address a couple thousand years later, or however early Job is written. But everything that Job says is a complaint that is going to be answered in Jesus Christ. And that's why I read Job. This is a book way back when. This is not New Testament post, Jesus Christ. Guys like Ezekiel, the priest and prophet. Ezekiel lives during the Babylonian captivity. He's 6th century prophet and priest. And he references Job as though Job is a real person and had been a real person in history. So it's before that. I mean, it's certainly before the 6th century B.C., probably in, I don't know, it could be in Moses' day. Some say Moses wrote this. Could be before Moses. But this one. Oh, you know what? I'll turn it down a little bit. All right.
Sorry.
I'm getting too loud. Okay. So... So Job is very sophisticated in how he, at least in the questions that are asked, the situation, and just the profound, the depth of the things that he's, the book is dealing with about God being good or evil and God allowing such horrible things to happen in a man's life who's been good. And so Job's complaints, and they're not complaints accusing God, they're questions that anybody would have in cases and scenarios less than Job. So let's look at this. Where did I put my little clicker? There we go. And if you want to kind of break down the how it goes, chapters like 1 through 3 kind of get you to the setup of the story. Job has, by chapter 3, lost everything, and even his own health. And then now starts the friends enter in, chapter 4, and I think it's, I want to say Bildad, but it's not Bildad, but there's 3 rounds of questioning that go on. And here's the things you're going to learn when Job brings up his complaints. This is the book of Job, and I say it's why Jesus, because everything he brings up is something that's going to be answered in Jesus Christ. And remember, this is years before Jesus Christ is born and all that. I'm trying to stay out of everybody's way here. The first thing Job brings up after his accusations, these accusations against him. In fact, let me get over here and look at this. The first thing he brings up is essentially, I am trapped in this flesh. There's nothing I can do to get out of this. And if you want to sort of have a marker for where these conversations start, Eliphaz is kind of the guy that starts each conversation, and then you'll go through the cycle of all 3 of these guys hammering on Job, and then Eliphaz will start again, and you'll have a cycle of these guys hammering on Job, and then Eliphaz will start again. The last cycle is interesting because it really reveals quite a bit, and Bildad is a really wise young man. But this is Job's first complaint. I'm trapped in this. I can't, Lord, you've stripped me down. I live in this flesh. My health is gone, my family's gone, And this is, and I don't have an answer. I just don't have an answer. I would rather have not been born. That's one of the things he says. I would rather have just not been born. But since I was born, now I'm stuck. And now that I have these things, I'm stuck. And so this is something, this is what Job says in chapter 6, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." This is how bad it's gotten. And this is one of the things that Job complains about. Now, keep in mind, pre-Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to answer this. His life is going to be an answer to this problem. I'm trapped in this flesh. In fact, I'll give you this before this. There's other religions that have tried to deal with this. Everybody understands there's pain in life, and there's other religions that have tried to deal with this. I mentioned Buddhism here, drugs. Most of this is just escapism. It's just sort of, if I'm mentally not here, then I don't have to deal with my pain. Do what? Yeah. Well, I mean, temporarily, it can help. So they think this is a solution. If I just sort of disengage, then I don't have to deal with this trouble. But the problem is, you always have to come back to the trouble. You haven't solved this problem yet. The thing is, in Christianity, that Jesus Christ is going to answer is he accepts the reality that this is the case. That this is the case because sin has come into the world. These bodies are corrupt. They have sin in them. And there is a solution to this. A new body, new hope, things like this. But the present situation, is not going to change. It's not going to change, especially in Job's case. He's just so troubled by it, obviously. And this is something that Paul will bring up later on. He says this is now you're in New Testament. And notice how one of the divine things about the Bible is how consistent it is. I think there's such a danger in trying to chop this thing up, and folks would call rightly divide things like that. It's so consistent in the theology. This stuff is one voice throughout the whole Bible. So Paul would say something similar to what Job says. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I'm trapped in this body. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Like I want to serve God. I want to do right. And every time I consciously want to do right, I encounter this opposition, and the opposition isn't even from the outside. It's just me. It's just I'm lazy. It's just I don't want to do this. It just doesn't matter. It's not worth my time, and I just don't really want to do good. And so Paul says, I find this thing in my members. It wars against my mind. It brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he says this, kind of what Job is talking about, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the answer is, well, Jesus Christ is the solution to this. This is the first thing that you're going to find in Job here. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin." That doesn't mean I'm still sinning and in my mind I'm just thinking about doing good. That means my flesh is just, it's dead set against God. It's always going to have these thoughts, and I bring my body into subjection to the right thoughts, which is what Paul will talk about in Romans after this. But this is the idea, and it's the same idea Job had. Job just, he comes to this predicament in his life in a much different way, but he says, I'm trapped. I'm just trapped, and I don't have a solution to this. The second thing After a few more questions from Job's friends, Job says, I don't have any way of pleading my case before God. Like I'm talking to these three guys who are supposed to be my friends, and they're not listening, and they're just accusing. But I don't have any way of stepping into a heavenly court. I don't have any way of stepping into God's court and saying, Lord, I haven't done anything. I have not. What is the charge against me? And so in chapters 9 and 10, Job essentially says this. His complaint is, I don't have a way to make a case before God. I wouldn't even know where to go. Where do I file the documents? Where am I supposed to make this complaint? Where am I supposed to say this? So he says in Job 9, I have no one to justify me, and I can't justify myself. I mean, my friends think I'm evil because of the circumstances, and I don't know where I can how I can talk to God to help me out of this. Job 10 is Job's complaint that God made him and now he's destroying him, and essentially, Lord, why am I made? Why did you put me here to destroy me? And it's again, Job, he gets close to accusing, but he's not accusing God. He has these tough questions that he's wrestling with. And again, remember, this is an ancient book. This is old. And you'll find a lot of these things are probably current complaints about God sometimes. If you don't recognize Jesus Christ, if you don't recognize the Bible and Christianity, because those are the solutions to these questions. They at least give hope if they don't give an immediate answer as to why something's happening. So Job's complaint, God made him, now he's destroying him, and why? Why is this happening? I don't know. Why do good people suffer? And Job will further go on to say, why even do good? I mean, what is the value of doing good if this is the reward? If God's view of me is that I do good and he's going to punish me, or he's going to allow someone else to punish me, why would I do good? So, I mean, these are tough questions. These are really tough questions. And the situation he finds him in, himself in, is really tough. Hebrews, here's one solution, or here's something the New Testament describes. Hebrews chapter 7 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, so Jesus Christ lives forever, so his priesthood never ends. That's why his priesthood never ends. All the Levites, they die, their priesthood ends. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The answer to death, the answer to these things is going to be life, an eternal life, really. So there is hope. There's a future. It's maybe not the future that you thought it would be, but there's a future in this, and this is going to be answered in Jesus Christ. And so this is Job's complaint. Why did you make me? Why am I here? Well, if you're wanting the rewards here, if you're looking for something immediate, kind of a gratification, you know, I do good and Lord, you need to treat me well. That's not exactly the way it all works. There's a future hope, and all this is going to be bound up in Jesus Christ. He's going to be the proof that this is the way this works. The next little section. And you'll notice I'm not going through all of these guys' complaints against Job, because they kind of repeat themselves over and over, and they just get more and more harsh. but they're basically the same thing. Job, you've done wrong, therefore your life is bad. So Job's next complaint, I don't have any idea what God is doing in my life. I thought doing good, I thought not trying to curse God was a good thing. I thought trying to keep my children from cursing God was a good thing, and now this. And so I look around and I'm completely confused. I'm just completely confused at this. I don't know what's happening. So this is Job 12 through 14. And let's look at Job chapter 12, because he starts off kind of in a sarcastic way in this. And he says this. Job answered and said in chapter 12, verse 1, "No doubt but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." That's sarcasm. That's like, yeah, no doubt you guys are all scholars and you got this figured out. And when you die, all of the understanding goes with you. He's you know, when you get a little frustrated, you get a little sarcastic. And so Job is, he is past that point. "But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these?" What he's essentially going to say to the complainers or the guys that are accusing him is that the things you're telling me, everyone knows this. You aren't providing any light on the situation whatsoever. The things you're saying are just either common knowledge or they're so vague, they really don't have any application to what's going on. It's kind of like, I know we all want to give good advice, and we're much better at giving advice than we are at taking it. And so we all want to give good advice, and so sometimes we'll say things like, "Well, you just need to trust God." And it's kind of, you know, if you're in Job's situation, what does that even mean? I mean, that everyone seems to understand that, but what does that even mean? Look in Job 13:15. This is another thing he says that's a famous thing. This is the level of trust Job has. That's why he's not accusing God. He's trying to figure out what is going on in his life. And really, what is the actual relationship between he and the Lord? What is the relationship? Because it seems adversarial at this point, but he doesn't feel like it's been adversarial, but it feels like it now. So Job says famously in verse 15 of chapter 13, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him." Again, I'm not going to curse God. I don't have enough information to make an accusation. I know I felt horrible. My life has gone horrible. But I don't really know what God's doing. And as far as I'm concerned, if he kills me, I have to chalk that up to he knows what he's doing and I don't know what he's doing. And so he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And when Job says, "I'm going to maintain my ways," meaning I'm not going to curse God. I'm going to continue to have questions, but I'm not going to bring an accusation against God in this. That's because that's not the right thing to do. And so trusting God, keep in mind, again, this theology of trusting God it's been around forever. It's been around forever here. So Job begins this, you know, he's kind of sarcastic here. He's going to trust God. Peter says this after the cross and after the resurrection. Peter says this, and this is a little bit of light on the situation that Job didn't have. Peter says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It sounds kind of simple. You know, if you do bad and you suffer, tough luck. But if you do good and you suffer, well, here's an example. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Peter gives a little bit of light on this suffering of righteousness and suffering of goodness. And the example is, again, the answer is Jesus Christ, who is accepted by God and, you know, killed by the world, but accepted by God. And his suffering is not for evil. His suffering is for well-doing. He does good and suffers for it. And so Peter says, well, by that example, this is what God's pleased with. This is the test. If suffering comes in your life because you've done something wrong, well, kind of tough luck. But if suffering comes because you've done something right, God's happy with that. And that's something Job doesn't, he's not clear on yet. But when you get some guidance from guys like Peter, the apostles, and post-resurrection, and you understand, hey, if I do right and I have backlash for doing the right thing in this situation, it may not be comfortable, but I know God's satisfied with it. I know this is something that pleases God. And that's light you need. You need to understand that. And so Peter brings that out. That's New Testament, of course. Paul had some good things to say about this question, what is going on, what's happening in Romans chapter 8. Real quickly, we'll go through this. I'll read this to you. This is some famous questions. He says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That doesn't sound like conquerors. But what it is, it's conquering evil. It's when you do good and you do right and you follow Christ and you're faced with evil and you overcome the evil. That's what Paul will talk about as well later. You know, overcome evil with good, things like that. That's the idea. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Job would have been helped by that, but he wasn't. He didn't have that. But understanding that is helpful. And seeing Jesus Christ go through what he went through, and understanding that this is valuable to God. This trial of faith is actually valuable to God. This is how he tries the hearts. This is how he proves hearts. And so these things are valuable. And since God's love has been so poured out in Jesus Christ, as you follow Jesus Christ, you're following in God's love. And there's nothing that separates people from God's love in Jesus Christ. So even though the circumstances look terrible, so that's the idea. And Job dealt with that. Another thing, chapter 16 and 17, Job goes through another set of accusations. Chapter 16 and 17, he responds with, I have no comfort. There's no one, no help here. You guys are all, you would say, miserable comforters. You're not the counselors you thought you were. There's where he says it, Job 16:2. I've heard many such things. Like I've heard people like you talk, and it just says, miserable comforters are y'all. Then chapter 17, verse 10, Job says, but as for you all, do you return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you. Like, I've listened, you guys have talked, you have just, your main point is accusation. You don't have a particular charge to make, you're just general accusation because of my life. And he says, I listen to you, but I can't find any wisdom in anything you're saying. I'm looking for some help. I'm looking for some comfort. I'm looking for some direction, some guidance, some interpretation of what is going on. That's what he really needs, is some interpretation of what's happening, some explanation of it. And he doesn't have it, and so Job says, there's no comfort in this. Not only am I beat up, and not only have I lost everything, but I don't even know why. I don't even know why I was trying to live right anymore. I don't know why. I have no interpretation of this. And then these guys show up and they just say I'm wrong. And they don't even know what I'm wrong about. So Job feels it. And then Jesus Christ says this. This is in John, I think it's in 14. Jesus says, couple thousand years later, maybe, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This is the comfort. And as the comfort, it's not separate from the words of God. These words are what Paul would say. These things are written for our learning and for our admonition, that we, through patience of the scriptures, might have hope. And that's the idea. Job doesn't have that kind of hope, but it's going to be answered in Jesus Christ, where hope is given. And so, at least, for sure, answered in Jesus Christ. There's hope that there's a Messiah coming that can provide this, but he hasn't come in Job's day. So this is Jesus Christ saying, yeah, I'm going to give you the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit of God. He's not divorced from the words that you're reading. You have the scriptures, and you have the scriptures because they're going to give you hope. So here we are, however many thousands of years later, reading about a guy named Job who had patience and long suffering and went through things without all the information, yet didn't curse God. And here we are post-resurrection with all the information, or at least as much as we need, and you know, still having trouble trying to serve God. It's incredible the level of character that this man had. So he gets comfort. Paul would say it this way: our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, or every good word and work. And that's something, that last piece there, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Job didn't have that. He was established in his own right, but didn't have the confidence. He didn't have all of the tools that we have now at our disposal to have the confidence that God wants us to have. All right, so Job says, I don't have any comfort. Jesus Christ is going to say, I'm going to give you the comfort to do the right thing. I know I have a redeemer, or somewhere Job's going to say this. I know there's a redeemer. I'm going to try to move quickly here. Chapter 19, Job's redemption. He knows there's a redeemer somewhere. He doesn't know all of the details about it. This is one thing he says. He says that they were graven, his life and his circumstances were graven with an iron pin and lead in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now this is something, this is Job's desperate hope. I mean, he seems to know that there is a Messiah and seems to know a lot about him. So this is his hope of redemption and a redeemer. Then Paul talks about the redemption of this corrupt body. It's also called the adoption. That's where you get the doctrine of adoption. Adoption is the change of the body, also called redemption. Again, I'm gonna go through this really quickly. Galatians, Ephesians talks about this adoption, redemption of the body. Now Job, his complaint next is, I don't understand why God lets this evil go on. It's chapter 21. He tells his friends that they're in a conversation. It's not with them. Essentially, Job stopped talking to the friends. It's just like between him and the Lord now. He doesn't have anything to say to them. He doesn't want to listen to them. They have nothing to offer. And he's done with the conversation with them. 21:4. Look at that real quick. Job 21:4. As for me, my complaint is my complaint to man. If it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? But that's the idea. He's not complaining anymore. He's done talking to the friends, so to speak. And he really doesn't even have any beef with the friends anyway. His problem is he doesn't understand what's going on in his life. And someone who controls some of these things and has the power to change his life has changed it for a far worse situation, and he doesn't understand it. And so he doesn't really, the friends are not helpful. He's done talking to them. Keep moving here. He just says again, I don't have any way of pleading my case before God. This is a little more descript complaint that he doesn't have any way of doing this. There's some verses, and I'm going to try to get to the very end here. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That comes after Jesus Christ, obviously. So there is advocacy in Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the intercessor. Job doesn't know the name. He doesn't know the Messiah. He knows there's coming a Messiah. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know how to get a hold of him. But we do at this point. Then this is kind of the last complaint before Job starts to get some understanding. He says, I don't have any reward for doing right. And this goes on for like five chapters. Just, I have nothing. Why have I done right? What is the point? And in chapter 31, all these if statements. And Job says, if I've treated people poorly, then okay. If I have not done right when I knew to do right, okay. If I have done bad in this situation, okay. So he has all these if statements that are not true. He hasn't done any of these things. And so he says, I don't understand what is supposed to be the reward for doing right. I'm not seeing any benefits from doing right in my life at this point. And Job says, his friends accusing him haven't done half the good he's done for people. Yet where is his reward? And why are they allowed to accuse him? And they haven't done half the things he's done. He's helped people. He's been a notable help to people. And now he's surrounded by people who haven't done half as good as he has. And they're all accusing him of being evil. And he's just like, where's the reward for this? The if statements. James 5, 7 through 11, you can write it down if you want to. Then I want to get to this part. This really explains it. The last man to speak is a young man. His name is Elihu. And Elihu covers chapters 32 through 37. So after Job's long five or six chapters of, I don't even understand why I'm doing good, Elihu says, I've listened to all the old people talk, essentially, and I haven't heard any wisdom. Let me humbly speak for God for a second. And this is what Elihu says, and he's he's humble. He's trying to help Job. His desire is to justify Job, but also explain as much as he can about what God's doing. And so for the next five chapters, Elihu speaks, and he explains God's working with man. He explains how man interacts with God to some degree. You'll find that when Elihu speaks, and Elihu's good. I've heard people say Elihu's just like all of the friends. The problem is when the Lord gets onto the people he gets onto at the end of the book, he doesn't get onto Elihu for speaking out of turn. Because Elihu is actually speaking for God. And so Elihu explains how God interacts with man. He explains how when God is pleased, he will send a messenger to explain and to interpret. And so this is the, you know, priesthood, this is things like that. And I want to read real quickly here. In Job, I think it's 33, starting in verse 23, but you can essentially find all of the good news, the gospel in Elihu's explanation here. The only thing that's missing is the name of Jesus Christ. But he's going to explain how God deals with man and how man interacts with God. And one of the things he says is, if there be a messenger, this is chapter 33, verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. This is somebody to show God's uprightness in the midst of this group of people. Then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. This is like a new body type idea, redemption of the body. The death is taken away and life is given. He shall pray unto God. This is the sinner will pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. God will be favorable unto the sinner. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any man say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit. So confession, repentance, this is what Elihu's explaining. That when a man says, I have perverted God's ways, and not just in a general way like, yeah, I'm a sinner, but when he knows how he's done it. He knows how he perverts the ways of God. And he comes to God and says, yes, I have done this. Then God in turn shines light on that man and says, all right, now life can enter in. And this is what Elihu's explaining. He will deliver his soul, verse 28, from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Verse 29, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. So this isn't unique. This is how he always does it. And remember, this is an old book. This is not, you know, this is not new stuff. It's not New Testament. This is old. And so Elihu explains God. And in the midst of Elihu explaining God and how he interacts with man, in the midst of all of this, there comes this storm. And I don't know how all this particularly works, but in chapter 38, as Elihu is explaining that God speaks from the storm, like he speaks from heaven, he speaks from this power that's above our heads. As he's explaining this, it seems like the storm starts to roll in, and then these questions start to bombard Job about, where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I feed the fish that nobody sees? Where are you when I and so all these questions of Job just starts to feel really inadequate to even ask this creator anything. And at the end of three chapters of these questions, Job just says, I repent in dust and ashes. Who am I to even ask questions at this point? I don't even know the questions to ask. I'm not sufficient for any of these things. And so I trust now even more this God of heaven, this God of, not Israel at the time, but this God of heaven, I trust even more his voice now. And so Job, or God speaks right after Elihu speaks, who doesn't seem to even finish his explanation, but Elihu is good. He's explaining things right. And in the middle of his explanation, God shows up and these questions start to roll around in Job's mind. And by the end of the questioning, in fact, here, I'll read a couple of these to you really quick because I'm trying to finish this. At the end, Job answers verse 42, chapter 42, verse 1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, wherefore I bore myself in dust and repent in dust and ashes. And so Job is, I mean, he's repenting. He hasn't even sinned yet, but he's just backing off of these questions he has for God now. And this understanding of, at least some understanding of who God is, his wisdom, his power, and all that, Job backs off. Then the Lord's going to really get on the three friends that started accusing Job and basically puts their forgiveness in Job's hands and says, I'm not going to listen to these guys. The Lord says, I'm not listening to these guys unless they're right with you. They have treated you absurdly wrong, terribly wrong. And if they're not right with you, then they're not right with me. And so Job prays for his friends. He makes amends with these guys that were accusing him, who were his friends. They accused him. And so they're forgiven when Job prays for his friends. And the bonds kind of fall off. Job is sort of released from this prison. And he gets everything restored to him twice as much as he had before. So that's Job, and this is one of the oldest books in the world, and it is by far, if at minimum, it is incredibly wise literature, but that's not all it is. It's his history. This is a man who had long suffering, and the explanations of how God interacts with man and the profound problems that are expressed in Job are just, you'll find a lot of them, almost all of them, are answered in Jesus Christ. But I hope that's helpful. That's Job. It fits somewhere between Genesis and Deuteronomy. I don't know where. But that is the book of Job. So let's pray and we will get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I hope this has been helpful. Covered so much material. But I hope it's been helpful. And thank you for giving us these words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.